Our scripture today comes from the 8th chapter of Luke, verses 26 to 39. Listen for God to speak. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you done with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Dick. I'm a little disappointed you didn't share your joke, but we'll share it later. It would have to do with cured ham, the demons, and yeah, we'll go there later. I have spent way too much time in the airports in this last week. And fair warning and a promise, every time I travel, I will come back with an airport story for you, because airports are just the best place to people watch. But even though a large part of me loves to go into airports and grab coffee and sit down on the chair and people watch in the airport, I have to admit I have spent way too much time in airports in the last week. And what this airport people watching, coffee drinking, draining time has taught me over the last week, so there are three kinds of travelers: the scattered kind, the relaxed, laissez-faire kind, and the really fearful kind. Now, please note that I'm grossly over-exaggerating here on everyone, and note that I have zero data except for all the time that I've spent waiting in airports to back this up, and also note that I'm not going to go through each of those kinds today to explain what I mean, but I do want to focus on the last kind, because it just so happened I was sitting by the fearful kind on my flight to Orlando. And the fearful traveler is afraid of everything travel related. And you might be this person. And from the moment that they step on the plane to the life-alternating, armrest-gripping, closed-eyed, anxiety-spiking moment of takeoff, they are afraid beginning to end. And I sat next to such a woman on the way to Orlando. And unfortunately for her and for me, we hit a lot of turbulence on that flight. And I personally love turbulence on flights. I like the bumps and jumps that come with riding the plane because I feel like it's a free roller coaster ride. But until this flight, I never knew how many pitches of oh and ah and oh my goodness could be squeaked in a 20-minute period. This woman was terrified. And during this whole endeavor, I wanted to just hug her and say it's going to be okay, but I didn't want to be the airport plane ride weirdo sitting next to her. And more than that, I just really wanted to go to sleep. But once the turbulence finally settled down, I looked at her and I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Yes, dear, I'm fine. Flying just terrifies me." And I asked her, "Has it always been this way? And are you scared of driving or riding a bike or riding a train?" I was trying to figure out if this was a plane fear or a everything travel-wise fear. She was afraid of it all. This woman seemed to be terrified of everything. She was worried about everything that was going on and had every fear of everything that could possibly go wrong at any given time. She was saturated with fear. And I was torn sitting there because half of myself had a large compassion for this woman. And the other half couldn't understand these fears at all and felt like they were a giant waste of time. I'm not one that lives into the what ifs. But then I realized after a while, of course she's afraid. So many people are afraid all of the time, all of the time. We live in a fear-based culture, and a fear-induced culture, a culture that is overstimulated, oversaturated, and over-informed by news outlets and social media accounts and families and friends that emphasize, introduce, and encourage fear on a daily basis. And even more than this, we live in a world, in a culture, that is plagued by demons every single day. We have reached our third sermon in our Dirty Words series, and today we are going to take out this word demon, one that you honestly, if you grew up in mainline Protestant churches, may have never heard preached before. And we are going to take this word demon and we are going to wrestle with it today. Because demons are weird. Because Jesus could be weird sometimes, and quite frankly, because we are weird as well. And we need to understand this word if we are ever going to figure out this fear-induced culture we live in and just what the heck Jesus is trying to get up to around here. Our scripture today is bizarre. I mean, our scripture today is really, really, really bizarre. Today, we read about voices in a man's head and pigs jumping off cliffs, which, as preachers before me have pointed out, might be a good waste of bacon. There's the pig joke. A little bit more. All right. We'll get to dicks at some point as well. And you can't get much more bizarre than that. But the weirdness of the scripture in the Gospel of Luke teaches something to us that is not foreign or weird to us at all. We meet Jesus today right after he had gotten into the boat, crossed the lake with his disciples, calmed a fierce storm, calmed his disciples, and traveled to the banks of Gerasene, which is across the opposite of Galilee. And just as Jesus was stepping onto the land, a man of the city who was full of demons met him at the shoreline. And this man was just the kind of man you don't want to come up and talk to you. This man was often naked, homeless, and dirty, and from what we could tell, heard and spoke in many voices. This nameless man was completely rejected by his community. In fact, so many didn't know what to do with him and his demons that they had tried to protect themselves by binding him in chains. But this nameless man's demons were stronger than any chains that the world could put him in, and he repeatedly broke free. And the only comfort this man, this lost and rejected man, could find was to go and live amongst the dead in the tombs. This nameless and rejected man was just the kind of man the disciples wanted to keep away from Jesus. And so this man comes up to Jesus and starts shouting. But there are a few important things to note here. This man was not doing the shouting. His demons were. And when these demons shout to Jesus, they pretty much say, "Leave us alone. Go away." And when Jesus asks this man what his name is, the demons, not the man, responds, "Legion. For there are many." And these demons, these many demons, had named themselves, making them very real. There are demons in our world, and I'm not sure how you imagine demons manifest. Whether it is like my 3-year-old self who believed they lived under my bed or in my closet or looked like my older sister who was trying to scare me in a mask, or if you get more on board with the stereotypical red-skinned, horned creature with hoofs that gallops around, maybe with a pitchfork in their hands. However you might have visualized them throughout your life, there are demons in this world. And I don't say that to make you comfortable, because dealing with our demons never makes us comfortable. But perhaps what might make us even more comfortable is to say that these demons are in our workplace. These demons are in our schools. These demons are in our grocery stores. These demons are in our homes. And so often these demons manifest in our mirrors. These demons surrounding us, befriending us, calling to us, inside of us, are demons that we carry with us every day. These demons are not demons that hide under our beds, but these demons are demons that talk to us, walk with us, speak with us, and often narrate a story for us every day. These everyday demons may not look like what we find in the gospel or scriptures, the multi-voice, sin-filled, devil's incarnate demons we read about. Rather, these demons look all too familiar to us. They sound all too familiar to us. They feel all too familiar to us, and they operate just like the demons we read about today. They steal our stories, begin a narration of their own, and eventually consume us. And just like our scripture today, these demons have a name: depression, anxiety, control, power, lust, selfishness, busyness, greed, shame. The list goes on. These are our life-consuming, hiding under the bed and in the mirror demons we carry with us every day. There is this tattooed, loudmouth, sarcastic, spiky-haired lady preacher that knows too much about these demons. Her name is Nadia Boltz-Weber, and if you've never heard of her, she is a Lutheran minister in Denver, Colorado. She is the founding senior pastor of a church called the House for All Sinners and All Saints. And she founded this church to welcome those people that had been affected, those people that were living in the tombs of society, to welcome the others, because she herself was an other. And both Nadia and many of her people know the modern day demons well. And standing covered in her regular tattoos and wearing an especially spunky attitude one Sunday, she shared in a message, "I remember at one point, it felt like depression was a character in my life. It felt so real that I just went ahead and gave my depression a name. And I called her Frances, since she moved in around the same time as the birth of Frances Bean, Courtney Love, and Kurt Cobain's daughter. But I pictured my depression, Frances, more as Courtney Love herself, emaciated in her torn vintage nightgown and smeared lipstick. And my demon depression, Frances, first stopped by in my teens and in my early 20s, which was easily written off by my family as me being moody. But later, when I seemed to increasingly like the same thing that Frances liked, booze, emotionally unstable boyfriends, and self-destruction, she finally moved in permanently and turned my studio apartment into an everyday wilderness. And she was a terrible roommate. She kept the place filthy and always told me really devastating things about myself. And for some reason, when she lived with me, I was no longer able to do simple things like shop for groceries. I'd stand too long looking at the dairy case, unable to make a decision about yogurt. And she distracted me so much, I would forget to eat, and then my parents would worry. And one day, my mother, Peggy, realized that this Frances was not ever moving out, and suggest I go and talk to a nice lady about evicting her. And after finding the right combination of therapy and medicine, Nadia was able to finally kick Frances, her demon depression, out. But she shares, even to this day, not for good. She freely admits that even after 20 years, it still seems that Frances knows how to find her and sometimes shows up unannounced and stays a couple days and cause a ruckus in all the things that she worked so hard to build in her life, the things that she now loves, sobriety and exercise, community and eating well. And Frances always causes a problem in her relationship with Jesus. Demons are a funny thing. Sometimes it is easier when you are suffering, aching, and surrounded by death to just stay there. Sometimes the pain is familiar. Sometimes the act of being called back to life, the journey of healing, the work of calming the storm and rising back to the light just seems like too much. Because for too long, the pain has been dominant. For too long, death has been the environment you've lived in. For too long, the skies have been dark, and you just cannot imagine any longer what it looks like and feels like to see the sun breaking through. Sometimes it's easier to stay in the tombs than to come back into the light, into community, and seek God again. But even when you feel like it's too hard to seek God, remember that God will never stop seeking you. And eventually, Jesus will get through the darkness, travel across the troubled waters on the boat, and help you call your demons by name. For naming the demon is always the first step. Nadia's story of Frances, of naming her demon, of struggling with her demon, of working through her everyday demon, echoes what the scripture tells us today. That first of all, we all have demons. We do. And you may not have discovered them quite yet. You may not have separated their voice or their story from yours. But there is some place in your life that you struggle from time to time. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. And the last thing we need to do in a community of faith is pretend like we've already got this life thing figured out, and to pretend like we've already got this following Jesus thing figured out, and that we have already unlocked and achieved the level of salvation. Because after all, God isn't done with you yet, or you wouldn't be here. Franciscan priest Richard Rohr says, until we look each of these demons in the eyes, we should presume that they are still in charge of our everyday life. The demons have to be called by name clearly, concretely, and practically. Second, we have to, once we have been able to identify our demons, whether they are doubt or depression or worry or fear, no matter what our demon might be, whatever name we call them, no matter what narrative they whisper into our ears or what path we might allow them to drag us down during some of those long, deep, dark, lonely soul days of our lives, it is important to remember that Jesus will always find us. Jesus will always call our demons by name, and Jesus will always help cast them out and help us journey back to him again. I spent a lot of time in the airport the last few days. I saw a lot of people. I watched a lot of stories unfold before me. I saw some people that were anxious. I sat with some people that were fearful. I watched some people downright cry from exhaustion when we got stuck in Atlanta until 2 a.m. But all along these journeys, I left the airport yesterday with this startling realization that no matter what any person was going through, traveling on those days or any other days of their life, they were never alone. We were all there together. And no matter what our demons are, no matter what we name them, no matter how we struggle, we must never forget we are never alone, and we can never say that enough. We have a God and a church that will help us name those demons, conquer them, and cast them out over and over again. For always remember, you are stronger. You are loved, and you are God's above all. Amen.